We live in perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter before we get into the study of this chapter. You're going to recognize the last couple of verses. Many of you have memorized the last two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But please follow as I read, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, when it says men there, that is a word that speaks of mankind. It's not just talking about males. It's about talking about men and women. They shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known the scriptures, or known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, that word child is the word infant, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, as we study this chapter tonight, may our hearts be open to what you have for us. We thank you that this has been written by the Holy Spirit using the Apostle Paul in writing this letter to his young protege, Timothy. And as it was applicable to Timothy in that day, it is as much applicable to us today. We realize that we live in perilous times, and we also believe that we are in the last days. So Lord, as we look at this tonight, I pray that each of us would apply this to ourselves and that you would open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is at the root of the disarray that is happening in our country today? What is at the root of it? If you're like me, you're discouraged about the state of our nation, about the complicit media, about the stupidity of the American people. about the seeming triumph of wickedness. Someone once said that if the editor of any leading newspaper of our nation were to be asked to write a list of 20 characteristics of the day in which we live, he could do no better than to copy the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you won't find any newspapers listing this. In fact, you'll find people avoiding this. What is at the root of all the problems today? It's the same as is what is at the root of the problems in churches. It's the same as what is at the root of problems in families and in homes. Perilous times. Perilous does not refer to floods or winds, hurricanes, tornadoes. It's not talking about what's happening in the heavens like a great American eclipse. When it talks about perilous times there, folks, it's talking about the hearts of people and what's going on in the hearts of people. That's the perilous times. So I want us to look at a couple of things. In verses 1 to 9, you see that verse 1 starts off with this. This know also. So I call this our realization. We need to realize something. This know also. Literally, realize this. Recognize this. It's an imperative. You need to recognize something. And then you see the word this is the very first word, and that refers to the list. This list is what you need to know about what's going to be taking place in the last days. Then the last days speak of the times immediately preceding Christ's second appearing in the rapture. Since the coming of Christ is imminent, it refers to the entire period from the time of Paul to today. Perilous is a word that is used one other time in the New Testament. And it describes a man who came out of the tombs, tearing the chains asunder. A man who was so messed up in his mind that they could not chain him. And that, folks, describes our day. Perilous times. Fierce times. In fact, that's the way it's translated there in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. This man was fierce. This know also that in the last days, fierce times shall come. We read and think that the response to these things is to wish more for the rapture to take place. Now, I'm just as like you. I'd love for the rapture to take place. But too often, Christians are like, get me out of this mess. Rather than realizing we are in this mess for a reason. God has left us here for a reason. And so we can't sit back and just, oh, I wish the rapture would take place. The disciples in Acts chapter 1 were just wanting the Lord to come. And is this it? Is this the time here? He says, you know what? Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to list the other places where they were to be witnesses to him. The response is for us to be aware of the characteristics of what we should not be identified with. And that we be careful that we're not deceived by this. Did you see what it said in verse, let me see if I can find it. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What is going to happen in the last days is more and more people are going to be deceived. Suckered into what's taking place. You're going to see more and more Christians, professing Christians, being deceived, being seduced. That's the warning here. That's why it's perilous, folks. It's fierce. Our realization. You look at verses 2 to 4, and you see this list that is given. And we're going to go quickly through that list. And it really comes down to this, loving the wrong things. See what the list begins with? And see what it ends with. What's the very first thing it begins with? Verse 2. For men shall be lovers. Look at the last part of verse 4. lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that describes that man's love is misplaced. And that is really the root of a lot of the problems. So let's go through the list. Look at verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever known a time in history when men have loved themselves more? In fact, the big thing that is preached today is self-esteem. You just don't have enough self-esteem. You don't think enough of yourself. Folks, the problem is people think too much of themselves. That's the problem. Men are lovers of their own selves. This could not better describe what is taking place in our schools. You need to have more self-esteem. You have too much esteem for yourself. You need to esteem others better than yourself, is the way Paul puts it in Philippians. You need to esteem God more than yourself. Never is a Christian commanded to love himself. Why? It is assumed you already do. And everyone here already loves yourself. You don't need more self-esteem. You need more others' esteem, and especially you need more God esteem. But characteristic of the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I think this heads the list because it's the basis for all the rest of them. Unwilling to deny yourself. What's in it for me? Do you know what the city Philadelphia means? Does anybody know what that means, Philadelphia? City of brotherly love. It's actually love of brothers. Well, this is Phila, autos, lovers of selves. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Not how will it benefit my country, even if I have to sacrifice, but how will it benefit me? It's too much hassle for me to care for my parents. It's too much hassle for me to care for my child. It's too much hassle for me. Me, because I love myself. One of the characteristics of the last days. Then look at the next, love. You don't see it in the English, but it's the word covetous. You know what the word literally is? Lovers of silver. Lovers of silver. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It's across the page in my Bible, and you'll see there, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There you see that the love of money causes some to do what? Err from the faith. And not only that, it pierces men through with many sorrows. Not money, but the love of it. I will do anything for the bucks. The economy takes precedence over issues of morality. People love money so much they're willing to steal from those who have to give to those who don't have as much. It's not only love of their own money, it's the love of others' money so I can have it. It's covetousness. And then I jump from that one to the last one that has to do with love, and it's the last one of first four that I've already referred to. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Here's that prefix again, phila. And it literally means lovers of hedonism. Hedonism. Lovers of pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. But the problem is that men love that more than God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where does most money in our country go to today? What is it that men pursue for pleasure? What is it? Food. Is it wrong to love food? I hope not. But sometimes we even love food more than we love God. Entertainment. Is it wrong to love entertainment when you love that more than God? Golf. Is golf bad? It is if you can't hit the ball off the tee like I can't. But golf's not bad. It's the loving of it so that you'll miss church on Sunday. It's the love of it more than the lovers of God. Then we get into verse 2 again, because we've done the three loves, self-love, money love, and pleasure love. Go back to verse 2 and we get to the third one. Not only men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. This is one who brags and boasts about his accomplishments, and in his boasting, I'm reading somebody else's definition, overpasses the limits of truth, stressing the fact to magnify himself in his attempt to impress others. Somebody calls this guy an empty pretender. The next word is proud. Somebody is haughty, arrogant, one who shows himself above his fellow brothers. Now, keep your finger here and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, because you're going to see this word proud used again. It's not the word that is typically used for proud, but it's an interesting word, because it's not only just somebody who's proud, but somebody, again, who shows himself above everybody else. It's that kind of pride. I want you to see how God deals with somebody who is this way. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth what? He resists this kind of a person and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God stands against this kind of a person. Back to the list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because we must keep moving on. Blasphemers, abusive in his speech, not just against other men, but especially against God. You know what? You can blaspheme Muhammad and you'll get crucified for it. But you can blaspheme the name of God all day long and it's called free speech. People take the name of God and use it in vain. What would happen if you used the name of Muhammad in vain? Look at the next one. Disobedient to parents. Literally, it reads this way. To parents, disobedient. And the word disobedience, not the typical word for disobedient. It literally means unconvinced. What the parents reared the child to understand, and as the parents ought to be able to teach the children, child grows up and he's unconvinced. He knows better than they do. It's like the younger believe that what they're being taught, I'm going to do it my way. Disobedient to parents, unconvinced. The next word is unthankful. Obviously, somebody who's simply not thankful, ungrateful. By the way, that word is closely related to the word for rejoice. Not. You ever notice something? People who are not thankful are very unhappy and have very little rejoicing in their lives. But people who are thankful seem to always have a smile on their face and are full of gratitude. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., you say when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And people are just simply ungrateful today. Unholy is the next word. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Would you go there with me, please? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy. Now, look at that word unholy and see the entire list described there. What are these people like? Profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That is a clear reference to homosexuals. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Unholy. A complete disregard for things sacred. One of the commentators on this particular word said this: One has only to watch the desecration of the Lord's Day or listen to the jokes about God and religion on TV to see the extent to which this has gone in our day. Unholy. That's verse 2. And then the list just keeps on. Are you almost feeling dirty by now? You get to verse 3 and it says, without natural affection. That word is used another time. In fact, I think it's the only other time in Romans 1. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 31. There is no verse 39. Romans 1, 31. You see the phrase without natural affection there in verse 31? What else is included in the list? See that list. And you're going to find some of the things in this list that Paul is writing to Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back, for example, to his phrase reprobate mind in verse 28. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, that's the same word we saw, boasters, same word we saw, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, which we've already seen, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. And you'll know that when you go to Romans chapter 1, you read the chapter in the context of that chapter. What is it talking about? People who don't want to know the truth about God. Without natural affection. Destitute of love toward those whom nature itself loves. It includes the natural love between a parent and child. So what does that say about abortion, folks? It includes the natural love between a husband and wife. So what does that say about divorce, folks? Without natural affection. This kind of affection is the binding factor by which any natural or social unit is held together. Natural affection that is being decimated today. Boy, let me read you what this commentator said. That way you'll leave mad tonight. We live in a day when people are bestowing more love on dumb animals than they do the offspring of their own bosom. Millions are being spent on dog and cat foods. That's not a commentary. I was really shocked to see that. But it is so true. I was watching I don't know if I saw this on YouTube. I saw something where a guy was walking up to people who are walking their dogs and just out of the blue said, I'll give you $100,000 for your dog. And the people would say, no way. And they would walk off. Folks, I don't care what kind of a dog I have. You give me $100,000, you can have him. And then they went up to other people. This is no joke. Went up to this lady who had this dog and began offering her money. He got up to $1 million, and the lady said no. Now think about what you could do with $1 million. To what you could do to help people. This isn't this way the liberals think. Without natural affection. Loving beasts more than people. Well, what's the next one in verse 3? Truce breakers. Somebody who cannot come to terms with another person. When this person makes a promise, he or she breaks it. It's the negation of a treaty, the negation of a compact. It's the negation of a vow. It's just meaningless to people today. People will say things today. It comes out the mouth. They don't mean it. They'll make a vow. They'll make a commitment. truce breakers. Never before has divorce been so rampant in our world as it is today. Next one, false accusers. You might recognize this word. Let me just give you the Greek word, see if you can tell me what it is. Diabolos. Devils. Devils. What is the devil? He's an accuser. He's a false accuser. Somebody who slanders somebody else for his own benefit. False accusers. It's what somebody does when they don't get their own way, especially by those who are supposed to be subject to somebody. And since they don't like what the authority is telling them, they begin to slander them. Have you ever seen, you know, you may disagree with our president on some things, but have you ever seen this much slander in your life against an authority? And yet, this is what takes place in families, churches, slander, false accusations. And this is where the arguments go after a while. When you're not getting your own way, then you just start inventing things you can say about the other person. Next word, incontinent. It's not talking about people who need Depends. But it does mean without self-control. Somebody who can't restrain himself or herself. Driven by emotions. The emotions make the decisions. They can't control. Totally out of control. Incontinent. Next one, fierce. Only time this is used in the New Testament. Somebody who is savage, brutal, untamed. It's the next step from being without self-control and without natural affection. You have no self-control and no natural affection. You know what you are? You're fierce. You're like a beast. Watch the television footage of what's happening in Charlottesville. Watch it. A bunch of beasts. And thou, now look at the next one. Despisers of those that are good. How many letter? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's 6 English words. It's 1 Greek word. And the word love is in that again. Negated, not loving good, not loving the good. It's like Daniel, who was hated because no fault could be found in him. God's people will be increasingly hated because they are good, and men of the world are bad, not because they are bad and the other men are good. Men will hate and despise those who are good. Why? Because it drives them crazy to find somebody who's got some character, somebody who has ethics, because it makes them look bad. And they despise people who are good. You find a church where the Bible is preached? Vitriol. Seething hatred. Seething. And yet these are the people who talk about love. Some of you don't know her, but Marilyn Musgrave used to be our congresswoman from this district. You talk about a lady who had a spine, a lady who stood for what was right, and people hated her. I mean, I can't twist my face enough to describe the hatred that people had for her. Why? Because she was good. And you find somebody who is good today, and folks, more and more, they will be hated. And then, verse 4, the following three here speak of self-will that exalts oneself, even if it injures somebody else. Traitors. A betrayer. It's the word used for Judas in Luke 6:16. Somebody who cannot keep an oath. Somebody who cannot keep a vow. Somebody who will abandon someone or something when something better comes along. Traitors. Heady. Somebody who is rash, reckless, thoughtless, impulsive, and gets carried away. High-minded. Somebody who is puffed up. Now verse 5. Notice this. This is so important. Having a form of godliness. You've got to be kidding me. You mean the people described in verses 2, 3, and 4 somehow have a form of godliness? People who break vows, people who are fierce, people who are not without natural love, and yet they can have a form of godliness? Yes, that's right. They talk the talk, but they cannot walk the walk. They claim to be Christians. They profess Christianity, but it is only to advance themselves. They have never really been born again. They have an air of religion, and they can even use religious terms. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. But without the power of the gospel. Many of you are reading through the Bible together. Let's go to something we read recently in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. I thought of this when I was reading, when I was studying 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I was reading Jeremiah 12, I thought of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jeremiah 12, 1 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" Why is it that the wicked prosper so much? "Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Verse 2, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit." Now notice how they're characterized. "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." They have a form of godliness on the outside, and what they say, they seem to be religious, but on the inside, God is far away from them. "Far from their reins" is the King James way to put it. I didn't happen to check this. Does anybody's Bible have a note about reins? What does that literally refer to? I believe it refers to the kidneys. Does anybody, can you verify that? Yeah, it refers to the kidneys, the very innermost part of a man. Alex Thompson can tell you about the kidneys right now. It's not good. Kidney stones. But it's in the very innermost, the very inner being. God is far out, far away from them. They talk, but they don't walk. How do you deal with that kind of a person? Last part of verse 5. From such, out loud, turn away. Turn away. Avoid them. Avoid them. Why? Because they're going to have an impact on you. They'll have an impact upon you. Then look at the devices and the opposition of false teachers in verse 6. "For of this sort," that is those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, "for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." Who are these silly women? It's an adult woman who is idle and weak in character. Somebody like that who is especially susceptible, an easy target of a false teacher. Because she's not getting what she wants. You see, led away with diverse lusts. Lust, we tend to think that has to do with sensuality. Not necessarily. Lusts is the word desires, cravings, what they want. And they're especially susceptible. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says it is women? And when it says silly, it's not talking, when we think of people who are silly, oh, he's just silly. Well, that's making light of it. You go back into the King James days when they wrote this, and silly has to do with fools. Weak, idle. They especially are susceptible, women are, to what is taking place, to this form of godliness. You know, people can turn on their TV and they can see some TV preacher. And here's what happens. The tears start to fall. And then the ladies are starting to cry, you know, and some men. Because today we no longer have real men when it comes to something like this. Because all of a sudden they go, he's so sincere. Look at him cry. Hook, line, and sinker. And they fall for it. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of teaching today. Not a whole lot of learning the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You see, they were trying to come to the knowledge of the truth in verse 7, but they can't do it. Now in verse 8, they resist it. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They may turn rods into serpents and water into blood and frogs to multiply out of the river. But these are men who don't not only not know the truth, they resist it. They stand against it. But here's the promise in verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. It's as if God says this far and no further. And their folly will be made known. Their folly will be exposed for what they are. Folks, that is our realization. All of what we've looked at right there. This, know, Paul says. Timothy, you need to know this. Because in the last days, perilous times are going to be coming and men shall be lovers of themselves. And he goes through the whole list. Talks about the fact that they have a form of godliness. Watch out, Timothy. They have a form, but it's not real. It's fake. So there's our realization. Then we see our response in verses 10 to 13. But thou hast fully known, or literally, thou hast fully followed my doctrine. And as Timothy, we too must follow the example of the Apostle Paul. His manner of life, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and his patience. And then he talks about persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. Paul's not here just prophesying. Now he's giving his own testimony. This is what happened to me. I was persecuted. I was looking at a sermon I wrote for my pulpit speech class on November the 14th, 1978. A lot of you weren't even born, I know. Here I am in pulpit speech, and I wrote this illustration in a sermon that I had to write on 2 Timothy 3:12. Let me read you what I wrote back in 1978. For the last 2 weeks, I have been witnessing to a young man at Pickens County Prison. Does anybody know where Pickens, South Carolina? Pickens? Yeah. And I used to go to that prison on every Friday night, and we'd go in the jail. It was where they had chain gangs. It was just this old prison. And they would allow us to come in, and then the doors would lock behind us. And there we'd be in this prison with all the inmates, murderers. I mean, the worst of the worst. And I used to think, why? This is crazy. I'm coming in with a bunch of murderers. What's to keep them from doing this? And I'd go in and I and my buddies, we'd go in and witness the guys. We'd try to get some guys to come into a room and we'd preach to them. We'd get maybe two or three. When that wouldn't happen, we went into their cells, which were all wide open at this time of night. And we'd start talking to guys. And so that's where this comes from. For the last 2 weeks, I've been witnessing to a young man at Pickens County Prison. He has come so close to accepting Christ, but he just will not do it. He gives the excuse that it would be too hard to live a Christian life in prison because of his inmates. I cannot seem to get through to him that the hell he is facing is much worse than any suffering he may receive from his inmates. Likewise, many who claim to be saved do not live a life with a clean testimony because they want to avoid shame and ridicule, a mild form of suffering. However, a Christian who lives for the Lord should expect to suffer in some way. I experienced a mild form of suffering in junior high and high school by trying to live a godly life. That's what I wrote, commenting on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It was real to me when I was in high school. It was real. But I called it a mild form of suffering compared to what? Compared to what Paul went through, folks? But Paul could assure Timothy of something. Last part of verse 11. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And notice that Paul in verse 11 talks about the persecutions that came to him at Antioch. In Antioch, the enemies cast him out of the city. That was persecution, but that was the extent of it. They were cast out of the city. And so somebody's making a point. How God delivers varies. In one city, you may be cast out. Then, notice, what's the next city? Read it out loud, please. Iconium. They were ready to stone him there. And G. Campbell Morgan made this statement. Sometimes he saves them from stoning by making known to them the intentions of their foes and so enabling them to escape. They found out people were going to try to stone them, and they snuck out of the city. So he makes the point. God sometimes delivers by causing enemies to cast them out, sometimes by letting them know the intentions of their enemies, and then what's the third city listed? Do you know what happened at Lystra? Paul was stoned and left for dead. Sometimes he does not deliver them from stoning, but delivers them beyond the stoning and sends them on their way to enriched with new visions and a new sense of the sufficiency of his grace. But always, God delivers. Our response. And now lastly, our resolve. What should be our resolve? Well, we see in verse 13 that evil men, seducers, are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what should happen to the believer? What should the believer do? First two words of verse 14, please, out loud. But continue. You, Timothy, you continue. In what? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Literally. The things that you have been convinced of. At one time, you were convinced that this was the truth. Timothy, continue in that. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures? It wasn't his dad. It was mom and grandma. Anybody know their names without looking? And Eunice. Don't know too many Eunices today, but praise God for that mother or grandmother. Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You've been taught this from the time you were a little tyke. Those scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the importance of the sacred scriptures, the importance of the Bible. Folks, it is more and more necessary as the perilous times come that you are more and more in God's word. Because we live in dangerous, perilous times, and God's word is the sword of the Spirit, a weapon of offense, of offense for the Christian's armor. Now, Timothy had an advantage. He had known the Holy Scripture from the time he was a child. If you grew up in a Christian home, You ought to praise God for that. You see, the more you know the scriptures, the more resolved you can be, the more unwavering, the more steadfast, thoroughly furnished. How does the chapter end in diametrical opposition to how it began? You're thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and that is the opposite of the perilous times and this whole list of garbage that is going to describe men in the last day. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So as we look at these perilous times in which we live, as discouraging, what is the command to you and I, to you and me? You continue. You continue. Don't adopt the practices. That's the reason these are listed, because as we see the characteristics of the last days, this ought to be so far from us. And yet you see more and more Christians, you see more and more churches that kind of overlook these things and tolerate some, not all of them, you know, some of these things are just outright bad. But you know, I know you said that, but you know, you can break your truce. You can, it's not that big a deal anymore. Some of these things are just minor. No. You be resolved. You continue in the things that thou hast learned.